You may be seated. I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin where you will find our reading for this morning. As we've been going through Peter, I thought it appropriate if you consider the last line of Peter's reading here. Verse 25, you were going astray like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. To reflect upon what Peter's meaning by that, because Peter is a Jew. And the Jews understood speaking of God was never easy. To try to speak of deity is to speak of one who is transcendent and eternal and infinite and immortal and holy. All of those words even fall short. So at times Israel, in order to grasp God, to try to make it so that they could understand how God related to their life, would come up with metaphors or images to bring God closer. Last week we looked at one of the favorites. The Lord is our rock, this place of stability. There are many, many others. I am the potter, you are the clay, and on you could go. But perhaps one of the most beloved images or metaphors for God is a metaphor that's displayed over and over again. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads his sheep like a shepherd. And that metaphor is beautiful because Israel understood with that language that God was a God who looked after and cared for them intimately, who led them, fed them, protected them, sought them when they went astray. It is one of those metaphors that still resonates almost every funeral I do. And anytime I go to visit someone that's infirm or in the hospital, somewhere in that time, the Lord is my shepherd comes up. Even though for the most part, many of us aren't even familiar with shepherds. Some of us have never had any encounter. You almost wish the Lord was my accountant, or the Lord is my lawyer, or the Lord is my dentist, because that would have more connection to a modern. But yet, this ancient metaphor still is incredibly relevant in our modern world. And it's relevant because it speaks to our deepest human longings. We are a people who want to be known and to be known intimately, and want to know that we are loved. We want to be called by name and cared for. And so that metaphor continues to resonate even in our modern world. Well, in this context, Jesus in the gospel is doing something that is characteristic of John's gospel. John's gospel hinges off of these seven I am statements. One of them is, I am the good shepherd, but you begin with, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. All of those taking imagery that Israel was very familiar with and putting it in a context where Jesus is saying something fascinating. The name for God, Yahweh, is the I Am. And in John, contrast to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus speaks of himself. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he tells parables about the kingdom. That's his big message, that the kingdom of God has come, it's drawn near. And he says and teaches all kinds of things about the kingdom. But in John, he doesn't teach parables. He teaches about himself. And he puts himself in the context of Israel's ancient metaphors, and he identifies himself as the I Am, and says, I am the light. I am the way. I am the true vine. And here in this case, identifying with God, he gives us a way to not only take that metaphor and allow it to minister to us, but to put it in the shape of Jesus. Because Jesus is the embodied representation of what it means for God to be our good shepherd. And so as Jesus speaks about the good shepherd, he tells us a lot about what the good shepherd does. And he says things like this, and it's just beautiful language in, let's find it. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. So there's that knowledge. In the Bible, to say that you know someone is to say that you love them. It is to say you have intimate knowledge of them. The shepherd would know the sheep by knowing their markings, knowing their behaviors, knowing their likes, knowing their dislikes. And the shepherd would know that because he spent a lot of time with the sheep. Jesus says to his followers, I know you. I know your circumstances. I know your anxieties. I know your trials. I know your experience. I've spent time with you. I know your needs. I know your weaknesses. I know you Because, and this is the beautiful thing, five times in this small section, there's a word that's mentioned again and again. Verse 14, I know my own. You see, the difference between a hired hand and the good shepherd is the good shepherd owns the sheep. The hired hand doesn't own them. They're not part of his property. If they fall away, if they are lost, if they wander, well, he may be out a small bit of money, but they're not his, a small bit of money, because he'll have to find another group of sheep to care for. But Jesus says, these are my sheep. They belong to me. They are my own. We have a beautiful song that we sing, and I think we've shared it with this congregation, the first service before. I love you and you are mine. It's just a beautiful modern hymn. And again, the hymn just reminds us that we are God's. We are our beloved's, and our beloved is ours. We are known, and we are coming to know the beloved. Now, we don't have verse 3 here, but Jesus talks about the good shepherd in the 10 verses prior to what we're looking at. And he actually adds one more element, which I'd like to include here. He knows his own by name in verse 3. And he says, I know my sheep by name, which would be common for a good shepherd. A shepherd would give pet names to the sheep. He'd call some of the sheep long ears, white nose, and all kinds of things to allow him to have a closer identification with them. Well, Jesus says, I know my sheep, and I know them by name. Which is an amazing thought if it's true, and I believe it's true, that God, our Creator, our Redeemer, the immortal, the transcendent, the holy, has made it so that God knows our name, our very name, knows us individually. Sometimes I'll get on Facebook and I'll get to some of these live streams by some of my favorite artists, Jordan Rudess or Mike Portnoy of Dream Theater, and they'll have a live stream and you can comment while they're talking about an album or talking about some of the musical work they're doing, and I'll desperately comment with one hope in mind, that they'll say, and Rich says, and here's the question, because I'd love if they'd at least mention my name. How much better it is to realize that the God of the cosmos knows our name, and that there's an intimate love for us. So Jesus says, I know my own, and even more, they know me. He's earned our trust. We've experienced some measure of his goodness and care and affection. We've grown in an intimate relationship and a shared life, so much so that he then goes on and says, my sheep know my voice. We come to discern that voice because we read in the Gospels of the actions and the attitudes of the Good Shepherd. And I would argue that one of the biggest parts of Christian maturity is to be able to discern the voice of the Shepherd. Now, to discern it, you have to be listening in the first place, and there's a lot of distractions in our world to keep us from actually listening. But if we can learn to discern the one voice that matters, we may be far along the way of growing in knowledge of this Good Shepherd. We can know that voice because the voice will be a voice of concern and care and love and well-being and of living life to the fullest. We'll know that it's not the Good Shepherd's voice if the voices in our head are full of fear and anxiety, or if they're self-destructive or self-defeating, if they're condemning, if they're demoralizing. The Good Shepherd loves the sheep. The Good Shepherd is not out to condemn, to demoralize, to tell them that they're not worth anything, to tell them that they need to be defeated in their own thoughts. That's not what's going on. I know this. One of the greatest challenges in my own life is I have either my own voice or the voice of temptation constantly wanting to condemn me or to give me real reasons to just be anxious and fearful and self-defeating and self-decriminating. And yet, what I need to start to wrestle with in order to grow in maturity is, where's the voice of the shepherd? That's not the voice of the shepherd. That's another voice. And so the sheep learn to hear his voice, to know his voice. My greatest desire in preaching is that you'd at least hear in some way, at some time, an echo of the shepherd's voice, that you'd be able to say somehow through the instrument of Rich Vinson that the voice of the shepherd is coming through, even if sometimes with a lot of baggage surrounding it. But then there's one final thing, and this is really what the bulk of this passage is about. That the shepherd not only knows the sheep and they know him, they also not only know his voice, But they've come to know that he cares for them, that he loves them. And the reason why, and it's mentioned again and again in this section, is he lays down his life for them. If the sheep are facing danger, the shepherd will meet it and take that fate upon himself, because he's a good shepherd. And you do know there'd be no reason to speak of a good shepherd if there weren't bad shepherds. That's the only reason you have to qualify good against bad. And in this passage, again and again, we read of hirelings. And the hirelings don't own the sheep. They don't have, you know, all of their investment in them. Whereas the good shepherd loves and owns and cares for them. The hireling deserts the post when there's a great need. The good shepherd lays down his life, which is to say that the hireling cares far more for himself than the sheep. The good shepherd cares for the sheep so much, the good shepherd's committed to at all cost, with no sacrifice too great, lay down life for the sheep. Which allows us to wrestle with this, and this may be too nerdy for you, I'm sorry, but I think when we think about good, we instantly think in categories that may not give us the most robust sense of what we mean when we say that we're speaking of the good shepherd. When we say that someone's good, there are at least two possible meanings, and usually we limit ourselves to one. One is that they are technically proficient concerning a task, that they're efficient, they're accurate, they're effective. A good dentist knows the good techniques and is able to do good work on your teeth. But they may be lousy to their coworkers. They may be someone that's very hard to work with. They may be someone that when they go home at night, they beat their kids, abuse their spouse. So is that really a good dentist? We ourselves, you know, are wrestling with, and it really doesn't matter where your politics lie, whether when we speak of someone who's a good businessman, does that include good behavior? Does that include good morals? So that we speak of something good, but sometimes we're limiting ourselves to technical proficiency when there's another definition of good, and that definition is there's good behavior in relationships, that a person lives a good life. So you could be a good person and a bad dentist. You could be a good dentist and a bad person. You could be a good mother who knows all the techniques of mothering, but doesn't always behave for the best interest of the children. And thus, you're really a nanny. Because a nanny doesn't own the kids. The nanny doesn't have to live with them in the future. You could go all through different vocations and wrestle with that, that it's very easy to be good in one and not in another. And that's why truly to be good is to do both of these well. It's to be a good dentist who does good work on people's teeth, but they're also a good person, that they, in their relationships, care about others and show compassion. They're not just doing it for a buck, that there's part of them that's devoted to this idea of seeking people's dental welfare for their good. And that's why it's the same for this shepherd. Jesus is not just technically proficient at his tasks, able to fully care and love and feed and protect. But Jesus is good at the very core of his being because he will lay down his life for the sheep. Their interests have the priority, and he seeks their good. Which is why we as moderns sometimes wrestle with even believing in the Good Shepherd. Because we live in a world where the shepherds that are around us are oftentimes mere hirelings. Where self-interest is placed first, where concern for reputation and success or salary or using people not to seek their best interest but to have power and control or to prove superior, that all of these things are done, which is why I love this quote by David Lauer. How many human constructions and worldly forces work upon us but ultimately care only about themselves? How many things in which we put our trust, celebrities, corporations, governments, prioritize themselves and their own preservation over ours? These things all have their place, but not as shepherds. You see, we live in a world where most of our shepherds, if not all of our shepherds, are hirelings. And it's very hard for us to consider that Jesus may be not just only good at the task, but good at his core. This is one of the reasons why some of the models for leadership that rotate for the church around business life or corporate life or even celebrity worship can never be the models that we use as the people of God. Because the model is to shepherd, to lay down our lives, to give for the good of others, to seek their welfare, to not be in it for our own profit, but to be prepared to die for the welfare of God's people. If you want to see how wonderfully good Jesus is, you can just go one step further, though, because he not only loves his sheep, guess who else he loves? And I love this in our text. It is, let's see if we can find it. Okay, here we go. Verse 10. I am the good shepherd. Pay attention to the words. The good shepherd lays down his life for, will you say that word with me? The sheep. Not his sheep, but the sheep. And what you find is John's doing what John has done before. Jesus is the bread of life given for the life of the world. For God so loved the world. And what we find at the very beginning of this is the overflowing goodness that Jesus loves not only his own sheep, but he says, I have other sheep, verse 16, that aren't of this fold. I must bring them also. I need to shepherd them. They have strayed far, far away, or they've never been under his care. And this sense of longing to be a good shepherd, not just for his own sheep, but those who are not his own, weighs heavy in this and shows us the extravagant goodness of what we mean when we say good shepherd. That's why twice we hear, I am the good shepherd, verse 10 and verse 14. And the Greek word behind good is kalos. If you've ever known anyone who's named Kayla, that name in some way comes from kalos, which is different than another Greek word for good, which is agathos. I think it sounds like Agatha, maybe. Agathos means just moral goodness. Kalos is a word that means beauty. So that when we say Jesus is the kalos shepherd, we're reading this, not just a cold moralistic goodness, but that he is noble and perfect and precious and beautiful. Jean Vanier says that the best way to interpret this or translate it is Jesus is the wonderful shepherd. Not just the good, but the wonderful. And the good news for us at Easter time is Jesus, the risen Christ, is our shepherd. In verse 17 and 18, he says, I lay down my life, but I lay it down of my own accord. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. That's Good Friday and Easter, friends. We're still in Easter season. And Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm able to take it up again. And that's exactly what Jesus does at the cross. Not only for his sheep, but for the world. There is a sense in which we ought to talk quite often, not of just the Easter bunny, but the Easter shepherd. Because the risen Lord Christ is our shepherd, not just a nice thought, but the risen Lord goes before us, cares for us, loves us. And that, of course, satisfies the deepest longings of our heart. That's why this metaphor, though ancient, remains ever relevant. The fact that we can think of God in this form of a shepherd, but not just the shepherd, but in the form of Jesus as our shepherd, who knows us, who owns us, who loves us, who cares for us, who seeks us when we wander and go astray. To know that we are known and loved and cherished personally is an incredibly humbling and yet wonderful thought. The atheist Christopher Hitchens, I've heard him interviewed a number of times, and whenever someone would talk about how God loves me, the atheist Hitchens, who's now no longer with us, would say, what an arrogant statement in light of the vastness of the cosmos to say that you, this infinitesimal speck, are loved by God. That is absolute rubbish and utterly meaningless. And he would say it was arrogant of someone to claim that they could ever be loved by a God that is larger than the cosmos. Well, I don't think it's arrogant, because we are infinitesimal, we all small, but it is to proclaim something wonderful and noble about the God who exists, that this God cares for all, not like some deistic watchmaker that is uncaring and aloof, but deeply concerned for each one of his creatures, not only humans, but all of creation. That this God loves that which is very small, very weak, very fragile, and yet knows by name. Well, I want to draw this to a close because I hope to encourage you that you have a shepherd. But I think there's one other thing that should come from this text for us, and that is, if we have this kind of shepherd, what kind of flock should we be? And one of the most interesting things about Christian theology is very early on, when it came to leading a body of God's people, the word pastor became a very, very important component. Peter's told at the end of John, "Do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep, tend my flock, care for my lambs." And of course, it's not just Peter's job, but Peter is to lead them in the way of the shepherd so that the people of God also pastor others, that they minister to others and serve others, that they have a care to rescue and to gather the scattered and to feed those who are hungry and to tend to the weak and the injured and the lost, to, if you will, lay down their lives for the good of the world. That, to me, seems a much better model of leadership and service than any business hierarchical model or any sense of, you know, a model that invites us to consider our self-interest first and then maybe see if others need our help. There is a strong, strong sense of following in the way of the shepherd that invites us to have the courage to risk and to reach out and to love in ways that go far beyond our comfort zone. Because I want to end with this. We never want to sentimentalize the shepherd. Don't think of Jesus the Good Shepherd as a kindly man holding cuddly lambs. Because the shepherd's job was weary and tedious and repetitious and harsh and full of dangers. In fact, one writer puts it this way, the ancient shepherd of Palestine or Asia Minor had to be tough. Worked often in areas of sparse growth, frequently amid danger from wild animals and sheep stealers, and above all, had to protect the flock, especially at night when they would often be rounded up into a small pen. John 10 reflects this less than an idyllic world. The bland teddy bear image of a good shepherd gives way to a picture of tension. Positively, a shepherd doing his job to the utmost. Negatively, dangers which threaten the sheep in the present and the future and which will kill him. That quote may not be as clear at the end as I thought it was, but I hope you get the point. Shepherding's never easy. It always is risky. It involves numerous dangers. And so when we speak of Christ being our shepherd, we know that he is the shepherd in the midst of when we're surrounded by enemies. You've made a table for me in the presence of my enemies. It's in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death that you are with me. That there are numerous dangers surrounding us, and indeed as we follow in the way of the shepherd, seeking to love those who are weak and fragile and in need, it is also equally as risky, demanding that same courage that any shepherd would have. I want you to know this morning that I have a shepherd. It's hard sometimes to believe or to embrace. I have to listen again for that voice. Sometimes it's clear, other times it's not. But you have a shepherd. Indeed, we have a shepherd. And the watching world that is wandering has a shepherd too. I have sheep that are not of this flock. And the goal for all of us in Christian maturity is not just to believe in God, because there are a lot of gods I don't believe in this world. It is to believe that the God who is the God like Jesus as our good shepherd. That God is Christ-like, and in him is no one Christ-likeness at all. And if we see that beautiful image that Israel had of good shepherd, and then color that with the way Jesus lived and loved, we end up with a wonderful, wonderful thing we can affirm together. The Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. Will you pray with me?